If you'd please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We want to pick up there today on the life of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for help. Our Father, we'd rejoice in the deep, deep love of Jesus. We thank Thee for that love and all that was entailed in it, how it manifested itself. We were told in Scripture that Thou didst manifest Thy love toward us and that Thou didst give Thy dear Son to die for us. And we thank Thee for that atoning sacrifice. And that is the grounds upon which we come to Thee. And it's the grounds, O Lord, that secures blessing for us. And we pray for blessing now as we come to Thy Word. Speak to our hearts today as we consider Thy truth. May we learn of Thee, make it applicable to our own lives in the day and age that we live in. Lord, come, we ask, and help now, we pray. Give help to hear. I need that added help to preach. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time we noticed Hezekiah being strengthened by the Lord, and as a result, he knew a recovery from his failing faith. And that recovery brought him to the point where he was now encouraging others to stand against the might of Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. The Lord indeed had upheld his servant with his mighty hand, as he had promised to do. He was not utterly cast down. And we mentioned those words in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And that really is the difference. That is the mark of a true child of God. The Lord will uphold them. They may fall. They may indeed stumble and fall at times, but they will not be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold them. And that is very true with regards to Hezekiah. He has been upheld by the Lord. And the meaning of his name is very applicable. The Lord has put strength into him. Job said that as well in Job 23 and 6, that the Lord would put strength into him. And he has done that with Hezekiah as well. The Lord has put strength into Hezekiah. So much so that in 2 Chronicles 32, we read here of Hezekiah's determination to face the foe. And when you think of what we are covering here at the particular time, we thought about him facing the foe in the first place. Why does trouble come upon Hezekiah when he was seeking to do so much good? Then we were thinking about his failing faith. And then last time, last Lord's Day, we started thinking about his fortified faith. And we noticed him strengthened of the Lord and then him strengthening others. And now we come today to think about his determination to face the foe. Because all of that strengthening that we have been highlighting that Hezekiah experienced does not remove from him nor from the people of Judah the inevitable conflict. It doesn't take away the fact that the Assyrian army are outside the gates of Jerusalem. It doesn't take away their threats. It doesn't take away what they want to do. And we have read a little bit of that as well over there in the prophecy of Isaiah this morning, just to fill in some more of the background of what it is by way of intention on the part of the Assyrians and Sennacherib, and he's sending his spokesperson, that man Rabshakeh, and telling Jerusalem and inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah to capitulate and open the door and come out to me, and just surrender and give up everything. It doesn't take away the intention of the foe at all. The foe is still outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and the foe is going to have to be faced. And the strengthening that Hezekiah has experienced, and now he's encouraging the people, is that they might be able to face the foe. That is the Lord's purpose, that you and I face the foe. There is no discharge in this war. We are not excused battling for the Lord. We do not somehow get an excuse or a pass that enables us to not have to stand for the Lord in our day. That has not been the case in any generation that has gone before. of the people of God, and it's not going to be the same in our generation. It's going to require of us in our day and age that we too are strengthened to face the foe. We must contend for the faith. We must engage in that battle for truth and righteousness. We must battle against those enemies that would seek to subjugate us. And just as the armies of the Assyrians wanted the inhabitants of Jerusalem to capitulate, to open up the gates and come out and surrender, the enemies of God are exactly the same today. They're demanding the same. They're demanding that the Church of Jesus Christ give up its positions on certain issues and surrender to the modern thinking of these modern so-called times. And the Church of Jesus Christ is called to contend in this day. So the strengthening that Hezekiah experiences is not going to excuse him. In fact, it's the very opposite. The Lord is strengthening him for the battle that he's going to have to be prepared to carry through. Now, the Lord's going to intervene in a great way, and we'll come to notice that eventually here with regards to Sennacherib standing against Israel, or the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord's going to intervene miraculously and bring about a great victory, because as we noticed a little last week, and we're going to notice it somewhat more today, that Hezekiah is telling the people that the Lord is going to fight for them. The Lord is going to help them. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Hezekiah has to show a determination to engage in this battle. It's when Hezekiah shows that determination, that willingness to battle, the Lord is then going to step in. It's as if the Lord is just waiting for that point to arrive in time. And when Hezekiah shows his willingness to step forward and to contend with this enemy, mighty as they may be, outnumbered Hezekiah might be many times over, but once he shows that determination to step forward and to contend with the enemy rather than giving in to them, that's the moment that intervention comes from heaven, and not until then. And so it is with you and I as well. That's the moment when the Lord will step in for us too. When on our part we show that willingness to step forward, to take on the foe, and to contend with those enemies that are against the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because the Church of Jesus Christ must be a contending church. We don't need to turn it up, those words in the prophecy of Jude, where we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. They're so well known. They're quoted so often. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a contending church. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be some weak, watery form of evangelicalism. That is not what the Lord has called His church to do. Yes, the church is called to evangelize. By that, we all agree readily. The church is to evangelize, but the church is to do more than evangelize. The church is to contend. The church is to stand against the foe. The Lord has commissioned the church to stand. How many times are there not references to, in the New Testament, to the Christian being a soldier, to the warfare that is to be engaged in? And it's not only a warfare against the devil. That's certainly true. There's a war against the devil that we have to carry on, but there's a war against the world as well, and our own flesh that we have to carry on. The enemy is not only flesh and blood, but it's not only the devil that we war against. Yes, there's those times when we have to resist the devil, but there's those other times when we have to resist the world and all that they are seeking to do against the Church of Jesus Christ. So the Church of Christ has to be a contending church. The people in Judah, Hezekiah at their fore, they're going to have to be a contending people. They're going to have to show a willingness to contend. Not until they do is the Lord going to step in and bring deliverance. And that's why the Lord has strengthened Hezekiah, as we have been considering last time. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 5, you read those words, "And he strengthened himself." And then we read about certain things that were done. And as they did them, they were looking to the Lord. And we considered those words in verses 7 and 8 of 2 Chronicles 32, that Hezekiah spoke to the people, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid or dismayed, because there's more with us than with him." And that wasn't just numbers, for that wasn't the case. But verse 8, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. The Lord's there to help us, Hezekiah said. But there were some things they had to do of themselves and for themselves to indicate that they indeed were willing to step forward and to contend with the foe. And then the Lord was going to step in. So Hezekiah has been strengthened then to face the foe and to engage in this inevitable conflict. For the simple reason that the enemies of God are never happy with mere accommodation. You know, the Assyrians are affronted that Hezekiah has the audacity to rise up against them. And the words that we have read, we read 2 Chronicles 32 last week, we've read Isaiah there this morning. And that's the thrust of what they're saying. They are affronted that Hezekiah would have the audacity to rise up against this mighty army, this mighty king. And Rabshakeh comes and he describes Sennacherib like this, the great king, the mighty king. And they're affronted that Hezekiah would have this idea of standing up against him. They're convinced that he has to be in league with the Egyptians. How else would he ever justify what he's doing? How else would he ever come to this position that he's going to rise up against the might of the Assyrians? He has to be in league with the Egyptians. That's what they have come to a conclusion regarding. There must be some agreement between him and the Egyptians. Little did they know that as we read here in 2 Chronicles 32 that Hezekiah is looking to the Lord. There's no mention of the Egyptians at all. He hasn't gone and bought them to come and help him. He hasn't paid them any sum. He hasn't made any agreement with the Egyptians at all to come and help him and to deliver him and get him out of this trouble. Hezekiah has been strengthened by the Lord and he's looking to the Lord for his help. But these Assyrians, the enemies of God and his truth, they're not happy with accommodation. They're not going to permit Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah to function as a kingdom in its own right. They're not going to be happy with that. They want to subjugate the kingdom of Judah. They want to bring it under the control and under the sway of their king, Sennacherib. And they're not going to settle for anything else. They're going to settle for anything else. Hezekiah has already tried that. We considered that with his failing faith, how he thought that he could become a vassal king, keep his position, hold on to what he had, and really just be a subject of the Assyrians, pay them tribute, take all the silver out of his own treasury and out of the king, the house of the Lord, take the gold off the doors of the house of God. Hezekiah's tried all that, and he knows it's not going to work. Appeasing them is not going to work. Finding some accommodation with them is not going to work. Because they're not going to be happy with that. They want subjugation. And the battle is exactly the same today, Christian, in our day and age. We are not to think that somehow we can come to accommodation with the world. And that we can somehow agree to live side by side and all will be well. There might be something that is appealing in that, because that would avoid conflict. That would avoid then a battle and whatever cost there might be in carrying on that battle. If there was some kind of accommodation that could be reached, and we could agree to live side by side. But that is not how it works. The world is never going to accept the existence of the church, the true church of Christ in the world. And the reason I say that is that it mirrors exactly what the devil wanted to do with Jesus Christ. And you only have to think about the devil's interaction with the Lord Jesus. For example, when the Savior was taken out into the wilderness and there he was tempted, what did the devil say to him? Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That's what the devil was looking for. He was wanting Christ to be subject to him. "I'll give you all of this if you just fall down and worship me." And the devil hasn't changed his opinion. He might vary his tactics. from time to time and from generation to generation, but he doesn't change his purpose and he doesn't change his intention. His intention is exactly the same, because Christ is not in this world now, but his church is. His people are in this world. They're the representatives of Christ. They're those who are in union with Jesus Christ. They're those who take on the name of Jesus Christ. They're those who have the likeness of Jesus Christ in this world. The Savior is not in this world. He's at the Father's right hand in glory. But his people are here in this world. And the devil is going to act in exactly the same way as he acted toward Christ. I want you to fall down and worship me. And the intention that lies behind the opposition of the world against the Christian church is a desire to subjugate the church to the devil. And that's why you hear the clamor, even in our times, that the church and Christians will have to do this and the Christians will have to do that, because accommodation is not in their book. That's not part of their schemes at all. They will pretend, the devil's a liar from the beginning, and give that impression in order to get people to weaken and to give up positions and think, well, we can come to some arrangement here. But the intention among the Assyrians was that Hezekiah and the people of Judah would open the gates of Jerusalem and let them in. And they're not going to accept anything less. And the battle today is in exactly the same terms. It's a fight for existence. It's a fight for survival. Because the devil is not going to rest until he subjugates the church to himself. That's what he's going to try to do. And he will wage war continually with that purpose in mind. And without going this morning over to the book of the Revelation and to portions there where it tells us that the devil knows that his time is short and he becomes the raging foe, but he's persecuting the church unto death because he wants to bring it under subjection. As he did the Lord Jesus Christ way back there in the wilderness during the Savior's time of temptation. I'll give you all of this. You can have all of this if you only fall down and worship me. And there's much that is promised the church if you'd only just fall down and worship the world. If you only just go along with the world and agree with the spirit of the age and the views of the age. You can have so much if you just yield up these views that you have. It's exactly the same. And just as Hezekiah then was strengthened, as he in turn strengthened the people, so that they might go and face the foe, so you and I have to be willing to face the foe. We have to see that there is need to face the foe. We can't fall back somehow and say, well, we'll just become a watery form of evangelicalism. We're not serving our purpose. The church is not fit for purpose if that's what it is. It's not doing what the Lord intended it to do. The Lord calls us to take the battle to the enemy. He said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the idea in that statement, I'm sure you've heard it many times, the idea in that statement is that the gates of hell, the gates of the city, was where the rulers of the city sat, did all the plans and made all the decisions that affected the city. Remember when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, he went to the gate of the city of Bethlehem to transact the business in order to be able to become the kinsman redeemer to Ruth and ended up marrying her. But he went to the gate of the city to transact the business because it was at the gate of the city where the rulers of the city would meet and sit. Remember it says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He just wasn't there watching people go by. He might have been doing that as well, but he was in a place of authority because the men of Sodom had said, has this man come in and is he going to rule over us? When he wouldn't give them their way. The gate of the city was the place where the rulers of the city sat, where all the business was transacted and the decisions were taken and the plans were made. And therefore, in that statement in Matthew where the Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the Lord Jesus is inferring there that there will be the plans and the purposes of hell. There will be all of the devils who will come up with their schemes to resist the church and hinder Christ and frustrate his work. But still he will build his church no matter what. Still he will go. And that will never change. And therefore the church is called upon to face the foe. And there are foes to face in our day. More than ever, there's foes to face. And we must be willing to take the battle to the enemy. If we don't, we're failing. And we're going to fail the next generation if the Church of Jesus Christ today doesn't stand up to the foe. There will not be a church. There will not be a gospel. There will not be anything then to defend, because it'll have all gone. The Lord will move on to some other people and favor them. We must stand up and face the foe. Now, I also want you to notice here what Hezekiah purposes to do. Because in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3, we read of him there taking counsel with his princes and his mighty men. Well, the enemies may take counsel and may have their schemes. Well, Hezekiah is going to take counsel, and he's going to have his plans as well that they're going to put in place. Verse 2, they know that the enemy is going to fight. He's purposed to fight against Jerusalem. That's the intention of the enemy. Well, Hezekiah is going to take counsel as to how he's going to resist the might of the Assyrian army. There's three things that they resolve to do. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, they resolve to stop the waters of the fountains which are without the city. And you'll see that verse 3 tells us that this is their purpose, that they take counsel to stop the waters. Verse 4 tells us how it come about, because there's this gathering of the people together, and they're going to stop the fountains. And the question is asked, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Because water is absolutely essential, and the greater the number of the people, the more water is going to be required. And if there's an army pitched outside Jerusalem and they've got easy access to water, and they cut off the water going into the city, well, that was one of the ways whereby sieges were brought to an end in ancient times, ancient warfare. They would cut off the city's supply of water or supply of food, starve them out. And as we know, that happened, they tried to make the city of Londonderry years ago capitulate on that very same way, because that was the rules of war at that time. That's what happened when cities were besieged. They would starve out the people, either by food or hindering them getting a supply of water. Well, Hezekiah knows, the people of Jerusalem know, well, there's an ample supply of water out there. If we do not do something about it, the Assyrians will have any supply of water and we will have none. So they're going to cut off this supply of water. They're going to resolve that they're not going to help the enemy in this particular way. Now, there's an application to our times in that thought, you see, that we must resolve not to help the enemy. And how do we do that? Well, no, lack of participation and failure to oppose is going to help the enemy. But we must cut off the supply to the enemies of God. You know, for example, how many Christians, born-again Christians, support and prop up an unfaithful ministry in churches today that don't preach the gospel? There's no doubt that there are people who are saved and they know the Lord. You may well go say that they want to please the Lord to some degree, but they end up propping up an unfaithful ministry by their gifts and tithes, by their time and support of a particular work. They're propping up an unfaithful ministry. They're helping the enemy in doing that. They're helping the enemy. Well, Hezekiah and the men of Jerusalem resolved, we're not going to help the enemy here, and we're going to do something about that. The next thing that they do is that they prepare the defenses of the city. And if you look there at verse 5, it says that also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David. So there are these defenses that are put in place. Some of them need to be repaired. Some of them have fallen into disrepair. They haven't been maintained over a period of time. And now there's a haste that has come into their action, because these need repaired. These need to be even raised up as far as the towers, that they're going to be good defenses, strong defenses against the enemy. And we can see the obvious application, I'm sure, there to our own times. There's repairs that need to be made. There's breaches in the wall. The defense lines have been broken through in times, broken down in times past. Need to be repaired. There's new walls that are mentioned there that Hezekiah and the men of Jerusalem are going to erect. Isn't that not true as well, that there are new issues which arise in our times that our forefathers never really had to contend with, never had to prepare a defense against? There are evils abounding today that our forefathers would never imagined would have been in existence. Even go back a generation or two, they would never imagine that some of these things would have come to pass. So there's new defenses that have to be repaired. Not only the repairing of those that have been broken down and fallen into disrepair, but the preparation of new defenses. And the Christian church has to do the same. The third thing that they're doing here at the end of verse 5, they made darts and shields in abundance. They made darts and shields. They were going to attack the enemy from the walls. And they also needed their shields to defend themselves against that which the enemy was going to direct toward them. I was actually reading that this morning in my own devotional that I use, and it was to do with one of the Psalms, Psalm 124, actually. But the writer says that there's nothing that scars the rust of your shield as having to engage in conflict, as having to face the foe. The shields can get rusty out of misuse, and there's nothing that scars the rust off them like actually having to put them into use. And here they are, they're going to prepare darts and they're going to prepare shields, and they're going to do it in abundance. There's an abundance of the enemy without the gate. They're going to have to prepare in abundance as well. And there are darts or gospel arrows that we need to prepare today. We need to prepare our argument against the errors and the ills of today. We need to prepare our argument. The Christian has an argument. The Word of God gives us the reasons why we do things and why we don't do things, why we stand against certain things. We need to prepare those so that we're able to throw them at the enemy in that spiritual sense. And we certainly need our shields to defend what we have and to hold on to what we have. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we're told there to take the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're to take the shield of faith. The Christian has a shield. And we are to be those who make that preparation as well. And then the last part of this preparation is given to us in verse 6. It says, "And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them." And we've thought about those words last Lord's Day that he spoke to the people. But I want you to consider there about him setting the captains of war over the people. He marshaled the people. This was a great work that was being done in Hezekiah's heart. The Lord has strengthened him. He has encouraged others. But he's marshalling the people. The people play their part as well. And here they are with the captains of war set over them, and they're gathered together into the street of the gate of the city. Not only are they marshalled, they're mobilized. They're mobilized. He's gathered them into the street. The people are up for this as well. And all of those things have an application, Christian, to our own day and age. There has to be a marshalling of us as the people of God. There's that statement that you find in the Song of Solomon that speaks about the church being terrible as an army with banners. And the picture there is of the church marshalled and mobilized. She's got her banners. You know, ancient warfare, all the regiments went to battle with their banners, their standards. And if you ever see any reenactments or read any history of ancient warfare, you'll know that they all had their standards in the battlefield. And when there was in the heat of the battle, and all the members of the regiment or whatever would get scattered, then there would be the call that would go out, and that old saying, they'd rally to the standard. And whoever was the standard bearer would get the standard up. When the rallying call would go out, the bugle sound or whatever would be made, and they'd all rally to the standard, and every man would look for the standard of his regiment, and he'd rally. And then they would take another stand against the enemy. And that's what has been referenced there in Song of Solomon when it speaks about the people of God. The church of Jesus Christ is pictured terrible as an army with banners, marshalled, mobilized, and the enemy afraid. Well, we've, in Hezekiah's time, they've certainly been marshalled and mobilized. The fear is going to come later on when the Lord's going to smite them. But there is this mobilizing and marshalling of the army, the people. And that is needed today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We cannot be silent. We cannot be silent. There's great pressure to be silent. The pressure is extreme to be silent and say nothing and do nothing. But Christian, that's not what the Lord calls us to do. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. We have to be like Hezekiah. We have to be willing to step forward and take on the foe, even though we are convinced with them there's more than there is with us in the human sense. They have all this might and all of these resources at their hands. The only difference is that we have the Lord. They have the arm of flesh. We have the Lord. And it's when all of this takes place that we'll come on next to consider that then the Lord was going to come down and intervene. Hezekiah is looking to the Lord to do that. There's an expectation on Hezekiah's part, because if we'll finish off there with verse 8, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah had an expectation that when this was done, and he and the people stepped forward, there they are. Now, as we finished off there in verse 6, the people are marshaled and mobilized. Hezekiah is expecting the Lord is going to come and help us. The Lord's going to fight against our enemies. That has to be our conviction as well. That yes, we'll be marshaled and mobilized, and then the Lord will come and fight for us and fight against our enemies. That's the pattern. And may the Lord help us to play our part, even in our day. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning.